Today we begin a new series in Thessalonians, so 1 Thessalonians, and details of the program are on the term guide. You've got a copy of this inside your service sheet for the summer term. So I'm going to pray for us and then I'll read the passage that's printed in the sheets. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, this lunchtime, and we ask that we might leave this place today clearly understanding what the marks are of those whom you love and whom you've chosen to be your own. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the first 8 verses. Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly remembering you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Did you know that Venus is the only planet that rotates clockwise? Did you know that men lose about 40 hairs a day and women lose about 70 hairs a day? Did you know that fingernails grow almost 4 times faster than your toenails? Did you know that if your DNA were stretched out, it would reach to the moon 6,000 times? Did you know that in Ireland, 980,000 pints of Guinness are consumed every day? And did you know that in Australia there are 17 million people and there are 150 million sheep? But more amazing than any of these amazing facts is to know that God has chosen you to be one of his very own people. So to know that the creator of the whole universe has chosen you to be his very own, that is amazing. And it's something which is sometimes referred to as election. Now on the talk outline it refers a couple of times to election, and you may have thought seeing that, yes, an election is exactly what this country needs at the moment to get us out of trouble, the hole that we're in. But election in the Bible refers to God electing, God choosing people to belong to him. And we're going to look at why that's such good news, so the blessing of election, and then we'll consider how you know whether God has chosen you, so the marks of election. A bit of context first, the Bible passage I read from 1 Thessalonians. We read in the book of Acts how the church in the Greek city of Thessalonica came into being. So Acts chapter 17 relates how Paul and his fellow missionaries, they spent just 3 weeks in this city and they came teaching the good news about Jesus. Many people believed, the church there came into being, but we read in Acts 17 that the Jews were jealous and they recruited some thugs, some hooligans, they formed a mob, they dragged some of the young believers before the city authorities. And under cover of darkness, the believers sent the missionaries away to continue on their missionary journey. Now, some weeks later, Paul sent his young associate, Timothy, back to the city, back to Thessalonica, to find out how the young church was doing and to encourage them in their faith. And you can imagine Paul's concerns as he waited to hear the news. Would the believers still be going on in their faith? Or would this young church have folded in the face of opposition? When Timothy rejoins Paul in Corinth, he has good news of how the church is doing. And it is then that Paul writes this letter to them that we call 1 Thessalonians. In these opening verses that I just read, Paul assures them that they have been chosen by God. So verse 4 says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Now, what does that mean? And how does he know that they've been chosen? And how can we know whether or not we've been chosen? Well, let's begin with the blessing of election. Election's a subject which some find difficult to accept, most find difficult to understand. But it's a really important theme in the Bible. And as one writer has noted, and I've put this quote on your sheet there, election is nearly always introduced in the Bible for a practical purpose, to foster assurance, not presumption, holiness, not moral apathy, humility, not pride, and witness, not lazy selfishness. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, Paul writes. This idea of election goes back as far as Abraham. So in Nehemiah 9 verse 7, and I've put the references at the bottom of the sheet there, it says this: "You are the Lord, the God who chose Abraham." God's choosing of people then continues with Abraham's offspring. So Isaiah 41 verse 8 says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you." So that's Old Testament. When we get to the New Testament, we find this same language of choosing applied to those who believe in Jesus. For example, 1 Peter 2 verse 9, speaking of the church, says, "But you are a chosen race, a people for God's own possession." And Ephesians 1 verse 4 says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Now, for those who are God's people, this doctrine of election is a wonderful assurance. To know that it isn't just up to me, not just up to me and my decision, but to know that even before I gave God a second thought, even before I was born, even before the world was created, God has chosen me to be his very own. It's a wonderful assurance. Why does God choose some people and not others? Well, the answer the Bible seems to give to that question is there in verse 4. It says, "We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." So God chooses people because he loves them. Now, at one level, it is true that God loves everybody. So the Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world, he loved everybody, that he gave his only son. But in a special sense, God loves certain people. And it is this love which led him to choose them to be his very own. Now, why does God love certain people in this special way? Well, he loves them because he loves them. It's as simple as that. It's not because of any particular qualities they've got. It's not because they're more lovable than other people, but simply because he has chosen to set his love on them. It's a principle we see in the Old Testament in the final reference I've got for you today. So Deuteronomy 7 verse 6. Speaking of the Old Testament people of God, it says this: "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you." Do you see that saying? He chose his Old Testament people because he loved them, and he set his love on them because he loved them. Now, this is an alien concept for us, isn't it? Because we tend to choose people and we tend to love people because of qualities which they have. So you are chosen for a sports team because of the ability that you have, unless you play for Arsenal. So I couldn't resist that one as a Man U supporter. Someone chooses you as their spouse because they think you're such a wonderful person. But God's election of people is not for any particular merits that they've got which set them apart. So there's no room for boasting. There's no room for being smug. It's an amazing thing to get up in the morning and to go to work knowing that the creator of the universe has set his love on you and has chosen you to be his very own. To know that in the midst of all life's uncertainties and difficulties, that the creator has chosen me to be one of his people. What a reassurance that is when things go wrong in life, when relationships break down, when your future's uncertain. What a comfort to know that God has chosen you as his own and you are secure in his hands. In his 1964 hit, Marvin Gaye sang, "How sweet it is to be loved by you." But how much sweeter to be loved by God and to know that he has chosen you to be his very own. And by contrast, how awful it must be to sit on the train going home each day after a day in the office, thinking that there is no God and that you are alone in the universe. This galaxy of which we're part, the Milky Way, this spinning spiral disk over 100,000 light years across, contains over 100 billion stars. Our Milky Way galaxy, just one of over 100 billion galaxies in the universe. How utterly pointless our lives would be if there is no God and we are just accidents spending a few meaningless years on this speck of dust in this unfathomably large and lonely universe. But equally, how awful it must be to believe that God is there, but to know that you're on the wrong side of him, to know that you've rejected his rule and you're under his judgment. Or again, how awful it must be to believe in God, but to be unsure of how God regards you. Some people tragically grow up unsure of how their parents regard them, whether their parents love them or not. Some people go through married life unsure of whether their spouse actually loves them. But it's even worse to be unsure of whether or not God loves you. To be sort of picking the petals off the daisy, reciting, "loves me, loves me not." It is a wonderful thing. It is an immense blessing to go through life knowing that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own. But how do I know if I am one of God's elect people? Well, how did Paul and his fellow missionaries know that these young believers in Thessalonica were loved and chosen by God? This brings us secondly to the marks of election. Three in particular stand out in these opening verses. Firstly, believing the gospel. Verse 4 says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Paul and his fellow missionaries, they pitched up in this Greek city with a message about a carpenter being God in human form, who came to die for our sins and was raised to life as Lord of all. And it would have seemed just as crazy in that Greco-Roman culture as it does in ours today. But because the Holy Spirit was at work as this message was proclaimed, it had a powerful impact. And many people were convinced that this is the truth. Well, this is the first sign that God has chosen you, that you're someone who, having heard the good news about Jesus, you believe it and you are convinced that this is the truth by the Holy Spirit. And notice that they believed the gospel, although to do so got them in a lot of trouble. So verse 6 says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." So just as Jesus and the apostles were opposed, so these young believers, they met with stiff opposition from others in the city because of their faith. But they received the word of the gospel with joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit. So this is a mark of God's chosen people, that they believe the gospel, even though to do so may be costly for them. Now, not everyone is opposed when they believe the gospel, but many people are. Those of you who pray for the persecuted church, you will know how dangerous it is in many countries to believe the gospel. So especially for those who are born Muslims in Islamic states. But there will be those here in the Wharf who are married to someone who is not a Christian and for whom believing has been really costly in that particular relationship. There'll be those here in the Wharf who have had a really hard time from friends and from work colleagues because they believe the gospel. But it is a mark of God's chosen people that they believe the gospel, they're convinced of its truth, even though doing so may be costly for them. So if you're someone today who is convinced of the truth of the gospel and you've accepted that, you can rejoice that you have a key mark of God's chosen people. Just notice, though, that Paul does not write, "We know he has chosen you because you believe God exists." or because you attend church, or because you've been baptized or confirmed, or because you've had a spiritual experience. Yeah, because you were in a meeting with lots of other people and you suddenly felt very emotional and you had a warm, tingly feeling all over. These are not a sure sign of being one of God's chosen people. The first essential is that we have heard and believed the good news about Jesus. But there's more. These people in Thessalonica, they hadn't just believed the gospel. Notice secondly that they were living the gospel. So verse 2, Paul writes, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly remembering you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Faith, hope, love, they're this trio of Christian graces that we find in a number of New Testament passages. They sum up the Christian orientation to the past, the present, and the future. So faith looks back to the past, to the death of Jesus for our sins. Love gets to work in the present, expressing that faith. And hope looks forward to the return of Jesus Christ. But notice that the emphasis in these verses here is on the action that flows from these qualities. So Paul didn't just give thanks for their faith, love and hope, but rather he gave thanks for their work of faith and their labor of love and their steadfastness of hope. You see, these graces were being expressed in action in changed living. Their faith was being expressed in work. Their love was being expressed in labor. So work and labor for the gospel. These young believers were active in serving one another. They were active in the work of the gospel as a newly formed church in Thessalonica. And because of their hope, they were persevering in these gospel labors. Their hope produced steadfastness. So this tells us that an essential mark of God's chosen people is that they not only believe the gospel, but they're seeking to live out the gospel in loving service. Committed to serving in a local church family to build up the church of God. As someone has said, and I've put this on the sheet there, a person is justified by faith alone, but the faith that justifies is never alone. That is, it must find expression in loving service of God's people, in using our gifts to build up the body of Christ, which is the church, and keeping going in doing that. Notice it is not enough just to say that you believe the gospel. Just to say that is not enough. It is not enough to have made a profession of faith at some point in the past. It's not enough to have made a commitment at a rally or on an inquirer's course in the past. But if faith, love and hope, if they're being worked out in our lives in service, then you have the second key mark of God's chosen people. Believing the gospel, living the gospel. And then the third essential mark is proclaiming the gospel. So verse 8 says, "Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we do not need to say anything." The verb translated here, sounded forth, it's a word used of a loud noise, such as a trumpet blast or thunder. The word of the Lord, that is the gospel, was something these people hadn't just believed in themselves and were living out. It was something they were also making a noise about, a noise that was echoing down the hills and valleys of first century Greece. So through their lives and through their words, the good news of Jesus was being made known to other people. They weren't keeping the gospel to themselves. Now, given the sort of opposition we've read about here in Thessalonica, you could understand it if these young believers had been tempted to go underground. You could have understood it if they'd said something like, "Well, look, we believe in this message ourselves, but let's just form a sort of secret society here in Thessalonica. Let's keep our heads down. You know, why make life difficult for ourselves?" But this newly formed church in the city, they had taken a very public stand. And we read in verse 7 that it had become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Well, this is a third key mark of God's chosen people, that they are known as Christians. They're known as Christians. They're not ashamed of the gospel. They take a stand for Christ. In days gone by, in battles at sea, each ship had its flags, or its colours, as they're called. And in battle, if you wanted to surrender, what you did is you lowered your flags, you lowered your colours down the mast. But by contrast, if you were determined that you were going to stand and you would fight on, you might nail your colours to the mast. And that's where our expression comes from. It was a way of saying no surrender. For example, you find reference to this practice in the dispatches and letters of Lord Nelson from 1845. He wrote this: 6:30, shot away the main and mizzen masts, saw a man nail the French ensign to the stump of the mizzen mast. So God's chosen people are those who nail their gospel colours to the mast. It's not enough to just have a private faith. So it's not enough to say, well, I believe, but it's a personal thing, it's a private thing. I'd never talk to anyone else about it. You know, I'd never talk to anyone about my faith. I'd never let anyone else know that I'm a Christian. It's just for me. A private faith like that is no faith at all. As the Christian life begins with the public stand of baptism, so it is to continue. If after 3 years of working in an office here in the Wharf, if after 3 years someone on your team notices a Christian book in your bag and says to you, "Are you a Christian? I had absolutely no idea." I guess some believers would take that as a compliment, wouldn't they? They'd take it as a sign that they're so cool, they're so normal, that, you know, no one suspected, no one had the foggiest idea. You were just accepted as one of the lads, or, you know, one of the ladettes. It'd actually be a real indictment, wouldn't it? If we're not known as Christians, something is very wrong. Do you remember the scandal last year involving a certain Formula One chief and some prostitutes in a Chelsea basement? And it turned out that he'd had a secret life of doing such things for some 40 years. If I see being a Christian as a little bit like my dirty secret going on behind closed doors, a part of my life hidden from other people, I don't actually have a key mark of God's elect. God's chosen people are known as Christians, and they make a stand for Christ and for his gospel. They follow the example of this first century church. So believing the gospel, living the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, these are the marks of the true Christian. And if you have these marks, you can know for sure today that you are loved and chosen by God to be his very own. And that is a wonderful blessing. You may be uncertain whether you're going to have a job this time next year. You may be going through relationship troubles at the moment, and you're uncertain whether you will still be together in a few months' time. But if you have these hallmarks, one thing of which you can be certain today is that God loves you and has chosen you, and your life is in his hands. And incidentally, these are marks not just of the true Christian individual, but of the true church. Paul's writing these things not just to an individual, but to the newly formed church in Thessalonica. So, really helpful yardstick. If you're looking for a church at the moment, or if you want to assess the church of which you are a member, if you are one, you need to be asking, is this a church where the good news about Jesus is believed, a place where it's being lived out, a place where it's being proclaimed faithfully? And if you don't have these marks, if you don't have them, well, the thing to do is not to despair and say, oh, well, that's it. You know, God hasn't chosen me. The thing to do is to start responding to the gospel in the way God demands. So to start believing it, and to start living it out, and to start taking a stand for it. Well, let's pray together. Lord God, if we have these marks, please help us to rejoice today in the assurance that we are loved and chosen by you to be your very own. And if we don't have them, please enable us by your Holy Spirit to respond to your gospel in the way that you demand. In Jesus' name, amen.